As I thought about Easter this week, I encountered a true story by a Sunday school teacher. How many of you teach Sunday school? I see some hands going up. This guy taught 8-year-olds. Harry Pritchard Jr. was the teacher's name. And that particular Sunday, he had about 10 8-year-old boys in the classroom. And he wanted to teach them the truth of the resurrection in a way they would remember. So he brought each boy a plastic egg empty, and he said, I want you to go outside, and I want you to put something in there that symbolizes new life to you. So they came back in, and one little boy opened his, and there was a beautiful flower, and everybody said, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. Somebody else had a little butterfly. And there was a boy in the class named Philip who had Down syndrome. The other kids liked to pick on him, make fun of him. He came in, he opened his egg, and there was nothing inside. And you could hear the mockery of the other kids as they, like, he's so stupid, he didn't put anything in there. Can you believe he brought an egg with nothing in it? And Philip, he said, no, wait, listen. This egg is empty, just like Jesus' tomb was empty. And all of a sudden, the rest of the boys in that class gained a newfound respect and appreciation for Philip. In fact, it struck them so deeply that when Philip died, and he died young, every one of those boys came to his funeral, and when they walked up to the casket, you know what they sat in there? An empty egg. An empty egg. Philip had it right. The tomb was empty. That is a historical fact. The only thing that is up in the air this morning is how we interpret that fact and how we individually respond to that fact. So I want to invite you to dive into God's Word with me. We're going to look at the ramifications of the resurrection. Matthew 27:62. Jesus had been buried. As the next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how that imposter, some translations say deceiver, you see their animosity toward Jesus. We remember how that imposter said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now we don't know if those were Roman soldiers or the Jews' own temple guard. We know they sent armed soldiers, they sealed the tomb. That meant they put a rope with the governor's seal on it over that stone and connected it to the tomb. And if anyone moved that stone, it was upon penalty of death. Many have pointed out, and I love this, there's some great irony in this, because what did they do by doing this? They created a situation where the only way Jesus was going to get out of that tomb was by a miracle, which is exactly what happened. By creating an impossible situation, they actually solidified the evidence for the resurrection. I want to go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. It says, Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. I want to talk for a moment just about the love of these women. They were at the cross. They watched as he was buried, and now they're the first ones at the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. I think about these guards. They're hardened soldiers, right? This is their job. It says they trembled and became like dead men. They were afraid in a forgive me, fill your pants kind of way. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Some of the sweetest words in all of Scripture, he is not here, for he has risen. So those are the facts of the resurrection, but as you can see up there, he is risen. Now what? I want to talk to us about resurrection ramifications. What's that mean for you and I today? And I want to start with what we must do. What we must do. And then I'll talk about our motivation for why we must do what we must do. But what we must do first, we must believe. We must not only know up here, we must trust in the reality of what's happened here. And I want you to see this in the words of the angel in Matthew 28:6. He doesn't stop at he is not here, for he is risen. He goes on to say, As he said, come see the place where he lay. Now, I want you to know that even in the church world, there are folks who say Jesus' resurrection was only spiritual. I want to tell you that has nothing to do with the Bible. Because if it was only a spiritual resurrection, what difference would it make if they went and saw the place where he lay? Why would that make a difference? Because not only his spirit was resurrected, his body was as well. But I want to focus on those three little words we could read over. He has risen as he said. Our belief, our faith is built on the Word of God. Most of you have a copy of it in your hands this morning. Romans 10:17, Paul says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. I think about this, and I think about someone I had the privilege of meeting with at Chick-fil-A this week. Many, many good meetings for the kingdom happen at Chick-fil-A, right? My friend wants to be baptized at our baptism at Lynx Lake in May. I also know of two others already who have expressed interest, but he told me about his spiritual journey, and I asked him if he would write some of it down, and he did. He sent me an email, and in the email, he told me about his journey, and along the way, he'd explored many things. He'd read the Quran. He'd read the book of Zoroaster. He'd read Gnostic teachings. But I want you to listen to his words from his email. He said, let me go down here, excuse me. I've come to realize that I was attempting to carry all this knowledge, but it was still not bearing the real fruit. It was revealed to me it was just a distraction and a hindrance. God put it upon my heart to lay it all down and focus solely on his word. Less is more, and the path is narrow. He closed his email with words that gripped me. He said, I praise he who is most high, Christ and the Holy Spirit. My journey's not for everyone, but what God reveals in my surrender transcends and unshackles. It's a power and truth I've been waiting for, and it's been there the whole time. Praise Christ and his unwavering patience. I love his journey. He tried this, he tried that. He realized it was only the Word of God that would set him free. We must believe. Do you believe? But it can't stop there, believer. Second thing we must do, we must spread the word. We must spread the word. You see the word go repeatedly in this little chapter. It's like a theme. Okay, verse 7, the angel to the women. After you take a look, then go quickly and tell. Tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Fear, because this isn't what they expected that morning. Even though Jesus had predicted it, they were going there to prepare a dead body. Right? Great joy, because this one who was risen was the one they loved, was their Lord. They ran to tell his disciples, and they're in for an even bigger surprise. Verse 9, behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. Can you imagine those ladies? And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Another thing you could take people to if they say, no, it was just a spiritual resurrection. Do spirits have feet? And worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. They're still overwhelmed and freaked out by all this. Do not be afraid. Go. Go. There it is again. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. In the beginning of verse 11, it says, while they were going. They were told to go, and they went. Now, I want to jump down to the end of the passage. We'll come back to some in the middle here. It's not just the women. It's all disciples, both then and now, this going. Right, verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. They did as they were told, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. I love the honesty of the Gospels. If you were making a story up, would you say that some of these guys doubted? No. Another thing you wouldn't do is include women as the first witnesses, because in that culture, you know what? The witness of women was worthless. Why did they record these things? Because they really happened, just like everything else in here. They worshiped him, but some doubted. Some think this might not have been only the 11. Paul talks about an appearance to 500. That might have been right here too. We don't know. We don't know. Whatever the case, some of the crowd worshiped, some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You know what's coming. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice name is singular. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go. Go and make disciples. Make disciples is the highlighted phrase there in the Greek. Followers, apprentices. Okay, and I think about this, and I want you to imagine, if you can, those of you from Granville will remember this from a few years back, a chain with three links. And taught you what it was to walk with him. Who was that person? Then here you are in the middle, and I want to ask you a question now. Who's that next link that you're connected to? Who in your life may it be that God is calling you to go to in your home, in your workplace? A lot of times we think, I'll invite them to church. That is great. Please do. They can hear the gospel here and be saved, but that's not the only way. In fact, I'd submit to you that's not the primary way. The multiplication, the excitement really starts when all of us realize the call is for all of us. We all go. I think about that chain, and how many of you have got on Ancestry.com to see where your physical roots are from? Raise your hand. It's okay. We're not against that here. Okay. Now, how cool would it be if there was a website you could go to called spiritualancestry.com, and trace the chain all the way back to this empty tomb that led to you. Oh, wow. Wouldn't that be something? I think we'll be able to do that in heaven. What a thought. But the thing is, we're not supposed to only make people who believe in Jesus. We're supposed to make followers, teach them to obey all he's commanded. And not only to make people who follow themselves, but people who teach others to follow as well. You know how I know that? Paul says that in 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." You see the chain reaction? And what a wonder that you and I get to be part of the ripples that come out of this resurrection moment. One of the best ways I heard this idea brought forward is, imagine I had a mango here. Okay, how many of you like mangoes? I like mangoes. Now imagine I took the seed out of that mango and I planted. Which produces more mangoes. You understand the idea? We don't just make followers, we train them so that they're equipped to make more followers and continue this wondrous chain as we go and spread the word. But I don't want to just tell you this morning that we must believe and we must spread the word. I don't want you to go out of here and somebody says, "Why? Well, Pastor said." It's not because Pastor said. That's not how we do things here. I want to give you some biblical motivation as to why we must believe and why we must spread the word. And I want to share five motivations from the word. The first is his proofs of the resurrection. Some of you may stumble on that word. You may think faith has to be totally blind and can't have anything to do with historical reality. Not so, not biblical faith. I'll prove it to you. Acts 1:3 says, "He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." Yes, we need faith, but biblical faith is not blind faith, okay? Now I want to go back into the middle of Matthew 28 and start to unpack some of these proofs. What was the reaction of the enemy after all this? Matthew 28:11 says, "Behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. The tomb's empty. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. Said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole them away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now let me ask you an important question that may change your perception of this whole event. Did the enemies ever deny the empty tomb in Scripture? No. Why? They could not. There was no body to show folks, right? There's no historical evidence that the body of Christ was ever presented, and that's all they had to do. They only attempted alternate explanation. That in itself is good in our arsenal of proofs. But let me go on. What were the disciples up to at this time when Jesus died? They were terrified. They had scattered. They were locked away. It seemed like the enemies resonated on Jesus' words about rising again more than the disciples did, right? So how in the world do you explain 11 terrified disciples who went on to boldly lay their lives on the line for him? How do you explain that? People will not lay their lives down for something they know is not true. If they know something is not true, they don't lay their lives down for it. I go on to the many appearances. You can read many of them at the ends of each gospel. But Paul summarizes them in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. as he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. This was written about AD 56, within a couple decades of the events. When he says most of whom are still living, he's throwing down a challenge. You don't believe me? Go talk to them. That's a bold statement. Why would he say it? Because it was true. But he goes on. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. If you don't believe in the resurrected Christ, you also got some serious explaining to do as to how a Pharisee named Saul did a 180 and began going around the world preaching the Jesus for whom he was persecuting people before. Not to mention, Jews for centuries, according to the Old Testament, had worshipped on what day? The Sabbath. Well, we know of as Saturday. All of a sudden, many of them, in the book of Acts, thousands of them began worshiping on the first day of the week, Sunday. Why? That's the day their Lord rose from the dead. I want to tell you, you may be here and you may have questions about the resurrection. You may have doubts. You may not be sure. This morning at the sunrise service, I asked the question, do any of you never have questions for God? Where's she at? I told her we weren't going to let this die early. Do any of you never have questions for God? Johanna was the only one who raised her hand. I think she thought I said, do any of you ever have questions for God? But because she raised her hand, I said, okay, great. If the rest of you have questions, ask Johanna. But the bottom line is, look, what? We all have questions in our journey. God is not offended in the least by our honest questions. But I'd encourage you, please don't let those questions just sit there. Follow them. Pursue them to the answers. You would not be the first. I shared about my friend at Chick-fil-A earlier in the week. Maybe you need to sit down with a good book about this. Lee Strobel was a skeptical journalist who set out to disprove all of this. He ended up coming to the Lord and wrote a wonderful book called The Case for Christ about what solidified it for him. Read that book. Josh McDowell, same deal. He wrote a book called Evidence for the Resurrection. If you got questions, read it. But you could go back before those guys to a British journalist named Frank Morrison. Same story, basically. But he wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone? Don't just let your questions sit. Pursue the answer. His proofs. Not only that, his power. The raw power of what happened on that day. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 1:4. He says, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By his resurrection from the dead. That power that made those guards faint. The power that filled the women with fear, even though they had joy that day. His power. I love this next one. His pardon. His grace. I see this even in Matthew chapter 28. We may read over it quickly, but it's hard to imagine how sweet these words were looking back to the 11 disciples. They had scattered. They had bailed, right? They had left their Lord alone. Matthew 28:10. Jesus says to the women, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers. My brothers to go to Galilee. And there they will see me. If they thought Jesus had given up on them, they were so wrong. He called them my brothers. Right? Hebrews 2:11 says he is not ashamed to call them brothers. You see the sweet grace and patient mercy of our Lord there? But it goes beyond that. Think about Peter. I mean, Peter was at the head of this mess, right? One of the reasons we love Peter is he failed his Lord. We sometimes fail our Lord. Three times while his Lord was on trial, right? He denied that he even knew him. But in Mark, the angel says to the women in Mark 16:7, go tell his disciples and Peter. Mentions him by name. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. I believe the angel knew from the Lord that Peter may have doubted if he was considered one of those men anymore. So he was mentioned by name. The pardon and mercy of the cross and resurrection of our Lord. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And you think about that 3 hours of darkness that we talked about at the cross when the Father's wrath was upon the Son because my sin was there. Your sin was upon him. And it reminds us of the 3 days of darkness and judgment in Egypt, right? There was judgment there for your sin and mine. But you contrast that with the resurrection at the dawn of the day as the sun rose. And it's been well said, the cross was where Jesus wrote the check to pay for our sin. The resurrection on that glorious dawn proved that the Father cashed the check. Paul says Christ's love compels us. If you need motivation to go, that's my favorite. His pardon, his love. Don't do it because I told you. Do it because he loves you. Next, I want to talk about his preeminence. Back down to verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And that word authority, exousia in the Greek, is not only power. Sometimes we look at people in this world that have power and say, how did they get that? They should not have that. I wonder why God even allowed that, right? It's not the word power only. It is the word right. He has not only the power, but the right. All right in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Why? He's not only God. He's not only creator. He's also the faithful Son and Savior who died and rose again according to his Father's perfect will. Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. It's in light of that preeminence that he looks at them with every right to say it to them and to us. Go therefore. The king commands, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And the last motivation I want to share with you is his presence. His presence. He doesn't stop where I stopped. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always. I am with you always. To the end of the age. We all go through seasons in this life where we feel alone. I have a niece who recently went through that, and maybe a different situation than yours, but perhaps you'll relate. My niece is in sixth grade. Her school recently had the first dance for them, sixth grade. So she wore a beautiful black dress. It was simple. And she did not wear makeup because she's not at that stage yet. Her mom said no makeup yet. She went to that dance in that beautiful black dress, no makeup, and she came home and cried herself to sleep. You know why? A lot of the other girls were there in their prom dresses and their makeup, and they spent the night making fun of her. All of us can relate to the loneliness in that moment. It may not be the same circumstance. We called her mom and told her, hey, you tell her, Aunt Carolyn and Uncle Scott, tell her she looked beautiful because we saw the picture on Facebook. But imagine the loneliness there. Some of you have been there. Some of you are there now. I'm telling you, what Jesus tells us here is the believer, no matter how alone you feel in this world, is never truly alone. Behold, I am with you always. That can be translated all the days. I love that because it's not just the good days. It's the days like the Gorguses are having right now in the hospital. It's the days like my brother Sam, where are you at? If some of you had a journey getting here, where are you at, Sam? Right there. Some of you had a journey getting here. Sam had a wilder journey. Had a crash on Mingus Mountain this morning. Window broke and his dog ran into the woods. We're praying for his dog to turn up. All the days, not just the good ones, the hard ones. He says, I'm with you always. And I love the story from one of my favorite preachers, G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan used to do Bible studies with elderly folks, and there was an 85-year-old lady in the study. And he had read this passage in Scripture, behold, I am with you always. I'm with you always to the end of the age. So as we prepare to wrap up this morning, I just want to review briefly. If you need a little motivation today to believe or to spread the word, I'd encourage you, ponder the proofs, ponder the power, ponder the pardon, ponder his preeminence, and ponder his presence. I pray everyone in this room has believed. Have you believed on the Son of God who died and rose for you? Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You say, me? I say, yes, you. Because it's not you, it's not me, it's the blood of the perfect Lamb. For with the heart one believes and is justified, made right, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. I love that promise. Have you believed? And are you ready for a hope that you can count on? Prayer meeting Thursday night. My dad brought this topic up. There's so many hopes in this world that will let you down. There are people that will let you down. There are agendas that will let you down. There are companies that will let you down. There are politicians that will let you down. Remember in the book of Job, one of the men talking in that book said, the things we rely on are like a spider web. I'm going to lean on this. Have you ever leaned on a spider web? Not great to lean on because you fall right through. If you're tired of leaning on spider webs and you want to look for a rock to lean on, let me point you to Jesus Christ. A hope you can count on. Here's the verse he brought Thursday night. I'll close with this. 1 Peter 1:3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. He is risen. Amen. Amen. Father, we praise you. We praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the Lamb of God who laid down his life, but the risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I pray for everyone in this room that you would meet them where they're at. There may be some at that point of loneliness that we talked about. May you drive home the reality of the fact that your presence can be a reality in their lives. If they're a believer, it is. May they embrace that by faith. Maybe they came in here this morning not knowing you, feeling that loneliness, but now they've heard of the Savior they need. I want to talk to you for a moment. You came in and you said, I need that Savior. What's that look like? Well, it looks like reaching out in faith and telling the Lord something like this. It's not the words, it's the faith behind it. You can pray this with me where you're at. Dear Father, I've been looking and looking for hope, and nothing in this world is bringing it to me. I'm very aware today that I'm a sinner and I fall short. I'm aware I need the sacrifice of Jesus on that cross. I need the resurrected Lord in my life to give me victory. I trust that he died and rose again for me. I want him to send his Holy Spirit to live in me that I might live for him. I trust you today. I want you to be my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, our prayer team's going to be down here. We'd love for you to let somebody know if you wish. We want to walk this journey with you. Believers in the room, I want to talk to you about the hope of the resurrection for just a minute. Some of us need reminded of that hope this morning. Some of us need reminded of that power and that presence. Because if we're honest, we came in here feeling alone. But believer, you're not. When I feel alone and I look at what God's called us to do, there's no way. But I submit to you that if we believe in reality that the risen Lord lives within us, we will not just walk to the battle line. We will run to it. Because we know it's not us alone. It's the risen Lord victorious within us. It is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we live in his victory. May the Lord encourage you with that this morning. May we be those who not only believe, but who go and spread that word to a world that so desperately needs it. In Jesus' name, amen.